God, we ask you that as we look at your word, as we seek to understand it, as we seek to understand and learn from this man Timothy, who you used in your great service, we pray that you would magnify Jesus Christ. We pray that you would encourage us in our lives. We ask you to give us guidance for the ways in which we might support others for the glory of the gospel. And so we ask you to do this for the sake of your glory among us, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this year's theme, Second Fiddle, okay, is very near and dear to my heart. And the reason it is I was not the first person asked to preach this sermon. You know, as a child, and I think even as a man, I imagine scenarios where I rush into action and save people. You know, some threatening person busts into the room and I somersault kick them into another direction and save everybody. Or like I'm the guy who lifts up a car that's on top of a family. Yeah. Or even in my own petty thoughts as a middle schooler, that I'm the sole survivor of a dodgeball game and I'm able to come back and win the whole thing. You know, but one thing I've never imagined myself being is the guy who runs to get the guy who can actually save us from the threat in the room. I've never imagined myself being the guy who goes and gets the really strong person to lift up the car, and I wouldn't think much of being on the sidelines cheering on the sole survivor of my dodgeball team who wins. And I think that's just my pride in thinking that there's more glory if I'm the one in the spotlight. Because we weren't made for the spotlight. We worship Jesus. Jesus humbled himself. He became the absolute lowest. And he is now the most exalted. He's the only one who should ever be in the spotlight. So don't you think that that should affect the way we think about our heroes? Don't you think that should affect the way that we think and aspire to what we really want to do in life? Don't you think that the people we want to emulate and be like should be different because we worship Jesus? What do you think we can learn from a second fiddle? If we are supposed to work to get ourselves out of the spotlight of attention and make sure that that spotlight is on Jesus, then I think we have a lot to learn from somebody whose sole role in life was to be the second fiddle. Tonight, as Ed has already said, we're going to look at, I think, one of the most well-known second fiddles in the New Testament, Timothy. Okay, if you're taking notes, if you like structure, here's the structure to tonight's sermon. There's 4 points. Where did Timothy come from? What did Timothy do? What motivated him? And what can we learn? So point one, where did Timothy come from? Timothy came from his mother and his grandmother. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Hey guys, my gift to you this evening is going to be getting the scripture verses on the screen, because we're going to be all over the place, okay? That's the gift that I'm bringing to you. Now, I've been coming to this church for a couple years, and nobody's ever clapped for me, so whatever. Now, we learned in Acts chapter 16 that Timothy's father was actually a Greek, his mother was Jewish, and it seems, because Paul attributes Timothy's faith to his mother and his grandmother, that his father was not a believer. So Timothy probably had a father who was spiritually lost and was disinterested in teaching Timothy the word of God. But Timothy was raised spiritually by his mother and his grandmother. And he believed at a very early age. We don't know exactly when he came to faith in Jesus, but he was raised very well by Eunice and Lois. They were faithful mothers to him. Now, here's the first place that Timothy pops up in the New Testament. This is Acts chapter 16, 1 through 3. This is what it says. Paul also came from Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Now, there's so little in this account of what happened. Okay, so Paul comes to a place where Timothy is. Timothy is well spoken of by the church. He maybe grew up there as a boy. He stayed in the church. He served in the church. He was well known by the church, and they spoke highly of him. Now, maybe when Paul came in, people from the church got Paul and said, you really need to meet this man, Timothy. He's an excellent young man. We don't know what happened. But we can tell that the church thought very highly of Timothy. And that opinion came to Paul. And Paul, who must have met so many great people in so many churches, is so moved by what he sees and what the church saw in this young man that he wants to take Timothy with him. And we immediately see that Timothy is worth all of the hype. Look at the second part of verse 3 in Acts 16. And he, Paul, took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, this is very interesting. Paul is a man who is pretty much against circumcision, an unbiblical form of circumcision. And he thought it was necessary for Timothy to be circumcised, not out of bad theology, but to become all things to all people, to more effectively minister in the circles they were going to. So if Timothy was going to go with Paul, then Timothy needed to be circumcised. It's just interesting to note that Paul refused to have Titus circumcised, but Timothy does it. Timothy goes through with it. Regardless of what his dad might have thought, he does it. So we immediately see that Timothy is a very special guy. So that's where he came from. It's kind of all we know about the beginning. Lois and Eunice, and Paul wants to take him. What did Timothy do? Number two. Timothy assisted Paul. Okay, so Timothy is second fiddle to the Apostle Paul. He stands out as one of Paul's closest and the one who assisted him the most. Okay, Acts chapter 16, verse 5 gives a pretty good summary of Timothy's life. As he goes with Paul, this is what it says. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. So as he goes with Paul, he follows Paul's example and his teaching, and churches are built up in the faith and they become healthier. Now, this is what Timothy did to assist Paul. He was involved in writing the letters of the New Testament. 7 out of 13, his name is mentioned with Paul as he was writing. 2 of them were written to Timothy. So Paul wrote 13 letters, and 9 of them are connected to Timothy. He stayed where Paul told him to stay. This is Acts 17, verse 14. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Here's the story. Paul goes to the Bereans. Maybe you know the story. They bring the word. The Bereans hear it with joy. They're searching the scriptures to see if those things are true. So it's all very good responses. But what happens is, some Jews from Thessalonica find out that Paul's there and the ministry's going well, so they come in to disturb the peace, to disturb the crowds, to make things more difficult for Paul to minister. Now, Paul is a big deal. He's first fiddle. And so the brothers say to Paul, you got to get out of here. But Timothy is told to stay, and he stays. Because the second fiddle was less of a target. They weren't afraid of something happening to him. And so Timothy stays to do the hard work of ministering with people who were seeking to undermine that work. Now, I'm sure there's many other times when Timothy was told to stay. That is the only instance I could find in the Bible that said it. Most of the time, Timothy goes where he is sent. Now check this out. Acts 17, Paul says, stay. The very next verse, Acts 17, verse 15, it says, those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. He stays. He's told to go. He leaves. He meets up back with Paul in Corinth. We find Timothy again in Ephesus. But I want you to listen to these verses. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 through 6. These are Paul's words. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. This was Timothy who went to find it out. This is what we see Timothy doing. He's going to a church that Paul sent him to for two specific purposes. He goes to establish them in the faith, to build them up, to make sure that they were doing well, and to report back to Paul the state of the church. How were they doing? Did they stand strong? Were they keeping the faith? Had the devil come in and destroyed them? That also seems to be what Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 19. He says, in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. So Timothy goes when Paul tells him to go. And most famously, Paul sends for Timothy at the very end of his life. This is 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 18. And we don't know if Timothy ever made it. On May 16th of 2004, I had a friend who was visiting 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia while he was in college, and word got to us that R.C. Sproul was going to be preaching on May 16th, 2004. And I went down to hear him preach, and he preached on that text. The sermon was called The Faithfulness of Christ, and it was unbelievable. But listen to these words that Paul is writing to Timothy towards the end of his life. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I have left Carpus at Troas. Also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. But just hear that at the end of his life, Paul is telling Timothy to come. And we don't know if Timothy ever made it. So Timothy stayed when told to stay. He went when he was told to went. We also learn that he was imprisoned. Hebrews 13, 23. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. And that's all we know. That is all we know about Timothy being in jail. At some point in time, somehow, Timothy ends up in prison. And it's not surprising, because he followed Paul. And so Timothy accepted the risk of following Paul's lifestyle and then endured it when it happened and continued on. We know that Timothy, this is probably the thing we know the most about him, Timothy was a pastor. That's what the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy are about. They're Paul's instructions to him when he was a pastor. So get this. Even when he was a pastor in his own church, he was listening to and following the instructions of Paul. Okay, so even he was even playing the second fiddle role when he was the lead guy. Timothy, to paint the scene of Timothy as a pastor, Timothy endured the difficulty of being a young pastor. This is 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." That's not easy. I became a pastor when I was 22 years old. Do you know how hard it is to lead a church and to preach sermons when you need somebody to teach you how to shave? You know, one time I was such a new pastor. I had like just started. I went to a conference and there was a prominent pastor that I appreciated. He was there. I looked up to him and I went up to this man. I heard him lecture at some place. I had a question about what he said. I find him at a different conference and I say, "Hey, I heard you at this conference. I had a question for you." And he looked at me and he said, "Are you a student in seminary?" And I said, "No, I'm a pastor." And he looked at me and he said, "You're too young to be a pastor." And I decided to not bother asking him my question. Paul tells Timothy to not let people look down on him, but to set the example. To overcome the awkwardness of calling people who are so much older and wiser and more experienced than you, and to do the work of being a pastor and to set an example of godliness and holiness. And Paul says, don't let them look down on you. Let no one despise you. How do you do that? When you hear somebody say, loud enough for you to hear them say it, are you old enough to do that? You just press on and act as if you are unfazed by it. When you sit down with a 50-year-old woman and say to her, "You should not be dating that man, he's not a Christian," you stand on God's word and say it. As a pastor, Timothy endured opposition to protect the gospel. He was to guard the deposit, to guard the teaching. He worked hard to keep a pure heart, to fight against sin and temptation, to be pure, to not merely be a hired hand repeating the words of Paul, but following his example. And he was a preacher. Timothy worked hard to make progress as a preacher. So that's what he did. Where he came from and what he did. Number three, what motivated Timothy? Now here, in this point, I want to try to dig into what we've heard and see what motivated this man to live the way that he did. How was this person able to be content being second fiddle? You know, we never read even a hint of any trouble between Paul and Timothy. We don't hear of a fight. We don't hear of a battle for the spotlight. And following Paul was a very difficult road. Paul lost a lot of friends. But he never lost Timothy. So what motivated him? And let me see how many motivations I have. I have five. Okay, motivation number one, his mother and his grandmother. 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." In other words, Timothy, hold fast to what you believe and remember who taught you. Remember your mother and your grandmother. Remember what they told you and how they instructed you. So just think about it. This far into Timothy's life, we don't know how old he is. He is an adult. Paul is encouraging him to keep pulling from the minds of what his mother and his grandmother had taught him. Do you have a mother like that? Do you have a grandmother like that? Are you a mother like that? Are you a grandmother like that? Timothy was a great supporter, probably number one. And he was instructed by supporters. The role of mother and the role of grandmother are supportive roles. So we have to see this as a lasting motivation. Motivation number two, his love for the church. Listen to Philippians 2:20. Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. I think a lot of times we glamorize the early church. And we think that they were the best. And we feel like if we could just get back to what it was like in the first century, everything would be perfect. The good days when the church was really pure. But did you hear what Paul said? Paul says, I've got nobody like Timothy. Because I know when he comes to you, he's going to be genuinely concerned for your well-being and your welfare. A motivating factor in this second fiddle was that he actually really loved the churches that he served. He didn't serve for personal gain. He genuinely cared for them. He wanted to serve. He wasn't aiming to make a name for himself. He was happy to support and do whatever if it meant that people were actually going to be helped. He was happy to go and say, here is the message from the Apostle Paul, and not feel like he had to pass it off as his own. I'm embarrassed by the fact that I have read things in books and I have thought such low thoughts of, I wish I didn't read that, because I wish I could say that sentence and pass it off as if it was my own, but I can't because I read it. And it's so embarrassing because I think it would be better if I could step in the spotlight and say something as if it was mine. But Timothy's genuine love for the churches fueled him to be happy to stay as far away from the spotlight. And that's exactly the point of our following Jesus. We love other people in such a way that they would love Jesus Christ. We love people and we don't care about who gets credit so long as other people are built up in the gospel. Right? I mean, something that could save you a lot of emotional time is just knowing that what people think about you is so unimportant compared to what they think about Jesus. If they don't like you, okay. But if they love the Lord Jesus Christ, that is so much more important. You can save yourself so much pain caring about what people think about Jesus. Number three motivator for Timothy, his love for Paul. This is Philippians 2:22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. What motivated Timothy to be second fiddle to Paul? He loved Paul. He loved him. He loved Paul the way a son would love his father. And he followed him and he helped him in a way that a son would do for his own father. And so we can't help but see that the Lord provided for Timothy in the church what he did not have in his family. The Lord so often does this. My dear and blessed friends at North Shore Baptist Church, I love you. I love coming up here to preach. When Ed called me and said, would you do pastor prom? I flipped my table over in excitement. When he called me back, I hadn't even put the table back up yet, and asked me if I would stay an extra day and preach at Wednesday worship, I just threw the thing in a fire. And I love you, and I love being up here. It is such an encouragement to my soul, to my wife's soul, to come up here. And I want you to know that one of the reasons that I come up here as much as I possibly can, why I am no stranger to you, is because I love that man. And that man has been there for me, and the Lord, through this relationship, has given something to me that I did not get in my own family. This love for Paul is what kept Timothy going even towards the end of Paul's life, to keep running errands, to keep coming to him. It was not drudgery. It was not the hope of being first fiddle one day. It was because he loved him. Number four, Paul's love for Timothy Here's another motivator. There's a lot of places we could look at for this. Paul calls Timothy my true child or my beloved child. But I want you to see one thing in particular. This is 2 Timothy 1:4. Look at what Paul says as he's coming to the end of his life. He's coming to the end of his life. And he says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. He's coming to the end of his time on earth and he wants to see Timothy's face. And seeing Timothy's face is going to fill him with joy, which I think means that all the stuff that Paul wanted him to bring was important and he wanted it, but it was probably secondary to the fact that he just wanted to see this young man that he loved. And I'm saying that that was a motivator for Timothy to play second fiddle. Here's my last motivation. Number 5, the glory of God in Christ through the gospel. 2 Timothy 3:10-11. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. And what this means is that at the end of the day, what was really motivating Timothy wasn't just following a man or playing second fiddle to a great man. What motivated him is that he was following the Lord Jesus Christ and living his life in submission to the great glory of the gospel. Because we know that's what motivated Paul. Paul's teaching, Paul's conduct, Paul's aim in life, his faith, his patience, his love, his steadfastness was all about the glory of Jesus Christ in redeeming sinners from the wrath of God, rising for their justification and promising to bring them to glory one day. That is what we know motivated the Apostle Paul, and Paul's telling us that that is the same thing for Timothy. So really, what was underneath all of it, what pushed Timothy to play his role and support the work of Paul, was the absolute burning white-hot flame of the glory of Jesus Christ. What motivated him was the glory of the one who came down and became a man. The one who was sent because of the great plight of man. We were stuck in sin. We were fighting each other over to death to get in the spotlight. Like ripping the microphone out of each other's hands to be able to get our voice and our wants and our opinions the loudest over everyone. And we were stuck in that. But Jesus Christ came down here to rescue sinners. He who had all the glory became a man and was treated as less than second fiddle for us. He was despised. He was rejected. He was treated less than a human. He was rejected by his followers. He was rejected by everyone. He was left alone. They had to compel somebody to carry the cross for him. There wasn't anybody around him who was willing to help him. But Jesus went all the way into that suffering. He stepped all the way into the suffering to take the curse that we deserve, to take the very wrath of God for us. And that one who became a man, who suffered the wrath of God, who died, that man rose up from the dead, broke the power of death, made perfect atonement, offers the full forgiveness of sins to everyone who believes in his name and trusts in his sacrifice. He broke the powers of hell. He broke the power of sin. He was the first one to go down and to come up with an indestructible life. But by the glory of this gospel, he will not be the last one to go down and come up with indestructible life. That was the thing that pushed Timothy. That was the thing that pushed Timothy to make his life about helping somebody who made that message the driving force of his life. What motivated him was to get the glory of Christ on public display. So there's Timothy's life. Where he came from, what he did, what motivated him. And now the last point is, what can we learn from Timothy? And I have four things. What can we learn from this? Number one, support matters. We think of Timothy less than we think of Paul. And that's the whole point of being second fiddle. We don't often talk about the glories of Timothy's accomplishments, but we talk about the glories of Paul's missionary journeys. But here's the thing. We are all second fiddles to the glory of God. Like, none of us should want the spotlight on us. We want the spotlight on him. If the spotlight is on us, we've lost the whole point of the gospel. We've lost the whole point of Christianity. That's me in the spotlight, losing my religion. REM 1991. When I became a pastor at 22, at my installation service after it, I had this friend who was from Scotland, and he had a prominent theological ministry in South Korea. One way or another, he ends up in my area, and we became close friends. He was a very big instrumental part in me learning the gospel, of me understanding the word of God, of me growing as a preacher. And on the day I was installed as a pastor, he wrote me a letter. And towards the end of the letter, he urged me to be the donkey that Christ rode into Jerusalem. To be like the one that nobody noticed, that nobody paid attention to, but who brought the Lord of glory for the people to see. Support matters, because we're all supporters. We're all second fiddles. We're all supporting actors to Jesus Christ. And that is the best thing in the world. So we learn that from Timothy. Number two, mothers and grandmothers matter. I honestly toyed with making this the entire sermon. Mothers and grandmothers matter so much. And I hope when you mothers, and I hope when you grandmothers heard about Lois and Eunice, you thought and felt to yourself that you want to be a mother like that, and that you want to be a grandmother like that. Because if you haven't been one like that, it's not too late to start. It's a lot of second fiddle feeling work to be a mom and to be a grandma. And it is the most important work on the planet. Your labor is so important. It is a well. It is a mine. It is a fountain that your children and your grandchildren can turn to time after time for the rest of their lives, long after you are gone and dead. They can pull from it. So to the mothers and to the grandmothers, teach your children the scriptures which can make them wise to salvation. Teach them in a way that they will want to remember who they learned it from. Not just that they heard the truth of the gospel from your lips, but that they remember the way you taught them. They remember your life. They remember all that you meant to them, and they pull on that forever. And for me, I had a mother like this in my church. Before I was a Christian, when I was 12 or 13, I skateboarded. I still do. I can still kickflip, if you're wondering. All right, roll the footage for it. Did I send that to you? And I would skateboard past her house. And she, I didn't know her. She didn't know me. And she would pray for me when she'd see me skateboard. I became a Christian by the grace of God, and I joined the church that she was a member at. And she very quickly became so dear to me. She was always there for me. She was my spiritual mother. She went home to be with the Lord in 2018. And I always remember her. She got brain cancer. And I was there the day she got her first and last brain surgery, and she went downhill so quick that her brain was very much not working while she was still alive. I would meet with her at the end, and we couldn't talk anymore, and I would just read the Chronicles of Narnia to her. But as she was being wheeled into her surgery, the last thing she said to me with her whole mind was to preach the word. And I have lived and I have preached since that day to make that woman proud. If you see the boy or you see the girl in your church that does not have Christian parents, or they have Christian parents, but you know they're not really involved, to the mothers and grandmothers, I say, run to those kids. Love those kids. Get to know those kids. Make sure that they know that you love them and you pray for them. Talk to them. Hear how they're doing. Pray for them. I mean, just one random woman saw a skateboarder and prayed for him. And all of us tonight, but mostly me, am benefiting from that woman who became a mother to me. Number three, be okay mimicking your mentors. Okay, don't just try to like totally copy their personality. Don't mimic in a sinful way, but don't feel shame acting a bit like the person you look up to. Okay, when I preach at my church, I never say REM 1991, okay? It doesn't happen. The reason I said it is I love that guy, and it feels good to say something he would say in front of him and to you all. Okay, sons act like their dads. The second fiddles have learned to tune themselves by the sound of the first fiddle. Don't try to deny it. And number four, supportive friendships are the best gift on planet Earth. There is nothing better than them. There's enough in that section on Paul's love for Timothy and his love for Paul that you could see that. Supportive friendships are the best. I encourage us to visit often, to ask questions, to pray, to support. Be willing to be the person who is checking up on your friends to see how they are doing, to hear how they're doing in life, to be more interested in them and how you can help them. We would all greatly benefit from that. So, the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of the one who is God, who became man, who humbled himself, who went to the grave, who rose from the grave, who is exalted over all, he changes what we fantasize about and who we want to emulate. We should not fantasize about being in the spotlight. We should aspire to serve quietly, to serve behind the scenes, but to labor with all of our might that the glory of Jesus Christ would be known. We look at the life of Timothy and we praise God for one who showed the quiet contentment of playing second fiddle in such a way that his service still echoes to the glory of Jesus Christ, and so we should aspire the same. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we praise you for this opportunity to study Timothy. We thank you for your word and the way that it instructs us. We pray that we would have been helped by tonight's preaching, that you would enthrall us with the glory of Jesus Christ, and that you would help us to desire from our hearts to put the spotlight on Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.